Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the third Sunday in Advent comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Thus far the text. What did I go out to the wilderness to see? I went out there to see a man who's confident in the things that he's preaching. I went out to see a man who didn't dress like the Pharisees or talk like the Sadducees or act like the scribes, but instead looked the part of a prophet. I went out there in the wilderness to see this second Elijah, one who was so darn sure of his ministry, making straight the paths of the Lord. I went out there to see a prophet prepare the way of the Lord. That's what I went out there in the wilderness to see. But now, goodness, now all I see is a reed shaken by the wind. Now I can't help to see a man who's terrified of his prison rags and would much rather be in a place with soft linen and comfy garments. Now all that I see is a man who is at one time was more sure of this one thing that he preached, more sure of the one to come who was Jesus than any other man has been sure and certain of anything else in all of creation, and now he seems to doubt it. Now he isn't quite so sure. Now he dares to ask Jesus a question, the same darn question that I have that's been on my mind, but it shouldn't be on John the Baptist's mind. Think about that. If even John the Baptist, the greatest man ever to be born of woman, if he's found doubting, how can I be sure of anything that he's ever said? And what does that really in the end say for me? And I know that some would like to say that our text for today can be read in such a way to have John still confident and sure in his faith. Some commentators are convinced that John, of all people, could never have doubted. So instead, he's sending his disciples to Jesus for their benefit and not for his own. That would seem to alleviate the problem of this doubting and questioning John, huh? But I'm not so sure that that's the path that we should take. The simplest and clearest reading of this text, when all of the Greek and grammars taken into account, when all of history and everything that we know of sinful fallen man is weighed, the most straightforward reading of our text would seem to imply that this question, although as it might be on the minds of his disciples, certainly came from the mind of John. And if we're real about that whole situation, how could it not? Now maybe we should cut John some slack. He is in prison, after all. And it would appear that there is going to be no escaping these iron bars and the shackles that are around his neck. Surely John knew and understood that unless there was some sort of divine intervention that took place, he was going to die in prison. And truth be told, he was probably pretty certain that it was all going to come to that much more definitive and abrupt ending than divine revelation. You and I know the ending to that story. We know that John ended up with his head on a platter put there by a man who was tricked by his wife and seduced by his stepdaughter. So yeah, maybe we can cut John some slack. But John did know who Jesus was supposed to be. He knew who he had been saying Jesus was and was supposed to be. John had been out there making the way for the coming Messiah, for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew all of those Old Testament prophecies. He knew that Jesus was supposed to fulfill all of them. He had read Isaiah. He knew what Isaiah said about the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, what's going to happen, that he's going to do amazing things, that he's going to heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind, and yes, the Messiah is even going to set the captives free. Well, here's John, captive. And his only question is, Jesus, are you the one to come, or should we be looking for another? Are you going to go ahead and fulfill everything that you're supposed to fulfill? And forgive me for sounding a little bit selfish, Jesus, but are you going to go and set the captives free? Because I'm in chains for you. It's because of you that my life is in the hands of a tyrant. Should my hope and trust still be in you, or are you just some charlatan? Because it doesn't appear as if the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm in prison. I'm going to lose my head for you. Are you the one to come, Jesus, or not? I feel a little bit of empathy for John. But if I'm honest with myself, that emotion that's most prominent in my mind and in my heart really isn't empathy, but it's fear, because I doubt too. I doubt just as much as John doubts in our text for today. And honestly, I haven't even gotten close to having to deal with the level of suffering that John has had to face. I've never been in prison for the sake of Christ. I've never had my life threatened for the things that I believe, but I still doubt. Every single day, I still doubt. Are you the one to come? Should I be looking for someone else, Jesus? Because it sure doesn't seem as if the kingdom of heaven is set before me. I'm not sure where I'm going to get the money to pay this month's bills, Jesus. And I'm not really all that confident that my husband is going to get his act together and stop making my life and my children's life a living hell. And my marriage, it's on the verge of divorce. And my child's just been diagnosed with a horrible disease. And my wife just died in a car accident. And my son doesn't go to church anymore. And the country that we live in seems to be more divided than ever before. And society is completely against the church and threatens the livelihood of anyone who believes in the things of life at conception and marriage between a man and a woman, and that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. Just look at this world. Just look at my life. Answer me, Jesus. Are you the one to come? Or should we be looking for another? Ah, the ways of Jesus and the apparent kingdom of heaven that's at hand seem to be anything else except what they claim to be. John doubted. Who can blame him? Same could be said for us. But I'm not sitting here trying to justify my doubts or John's. The problem doesn't lie with Jesus, even if sometimes I wish that it would. Sometimes, goodness, most of the time, I wish that I could point that finger at Jesus and lay all of the blame at his feet. I wish that I was justified when I shake my fists up at the heavens and cry out, "Where are you, God? Why aren't you here for me like I think you should be? Tell me, Jesus, are you the one to come, or should I look for another? Because I'm ready for you to answer all of my questions. I'm ready for you to make sense of all of the horrible stuff in my life. If you're not the one, just tell me now so I can find another." Even though I have those thoughts more than I would like to admit, even though I can look into this world and make the case that Jesus isn't the one that he claimed to be, and even though I would love to justify all of that and be justified and pointing the finger at Jesus, I have to admit that the blame resides in me, because I'm called to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, but I don't. I don't fear Him more than I fear without the sin that I love so much. And I don't love Him more than I love that sin that plagues my life. And I don't trust in Him more than I trust in the things of my own hand and the things that I can see and the things of this world. Oh Lord, are You the one to come? Please say that You're the one to come. Please, dear Jesus, be the one to come and make right all that is wrong, because if You aren't the one, then I'm lost. Jesus, then He gives an answer to John by drawing attention to the fact that He has fulfilled all of the prophecies set before Him. The blind, look at them, they receive their sight. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by Me. This is what Jesus says in answer to John. All of those prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. And if all of those prophecies are fulfilled in Him, then we have to know that all the other prophecies are going to be fulfilled in Him too. And that's where the sinner finds it really very difficult. For all of those other prophecies speak of a Messiah who's going to come and do things and accomplish things and fulfill things in backwards ways that seem awfully foolish and silly and stupid and empty and weak and feeble. The Messiah, He comes to set the captives free. That's true, but it doesn't look that way to us, because it's the captivity to sin and death and the devil that He delivers freedom to. This is the good news that's preached in His name to us, captives set free from the tyranny of sin. And we're called blessed when we're not offended by Him. And again, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Because the sinner can't help but be offended by Christ. The sinner can't help but be scandalized by Him. The sinner can't help but see the workings of God and the way that He goes in weakness to the cross like a lamb led to the slaughter and have all sorts of questions. And the sinner can't help but be inundated by all the sufferings of this world and want to doubt, want to lose faith, want to go and look for someone else who's going to alleviate all of these problems in the ways that we want them dealt with. That's not the way of the Lord. Notice something in our text for today. Jesus never promises that John is going to make it out of prison alive. In fact, as the forerunner to Christ, John's death in chains at the hands of sinful men is inevitable. What other way could it be? For John came to speak of Christ, and Christ is going to end up dead on a cross. So yeah, John's going to end up dead too. That's the weird thing about it all. We're going to end up dead too. And chances are, in this life, there's going to be many more sufferings that we're going to have to deal with that aren't going to be taken away, at least not in the ways that we would like them to, than there are going to be the opposite. And blessed are those who aren't offended by Christ. Jesus doesn't promise us freedom from suffering. He doesn't promise us a Dave Ramsey type of financial freedom. And He doesn't promise us that the addiction will ever stop, or the cancer will go into remission, or that the bank won't foreclose, or the divorce won't happen, or the wayward child will ever come back and amend his ways, or that death won't come. But he does promise that through it all, the good news will be proclaimed, the good news of the cross, forgiveness of sins, and victory. He does promise that in the backwardness of this death, all things will be undone, but undone in a way that doesn't exactly seem right in our eyes. And we'll be blessed. But the blessing isn't going to come, it's not going to pan out the way that we would think, the ways of this world. The blessing comes in victory over all of the suffering through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blessing comes when in the very midst of these sufferings, in the very midst of death itself, our God comes to us and brings to us his cross, brings to us the forgiveness of sins, brings to us his everlasting life, so that we can look at sin as it seems to have won the day and say, "You have been forgiven. You have no hold on me." So that we can say to the devil as he constantly and endlessly whispers into our ears, "Do your worst, Satan. Your head has already been crushed. You have nothing to do with me." So that we can say to death as it kills us, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God that I have the victory in Christ Jesus my Lord." John dies in prison. We all are going to die as well. But the dead are raised up when the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to them. And we're blessed and blessed by this backwards Jesus, an infant baby in the flesh, all the way up to a dead man hanging on a cross. We're blessed by him, even when his ways don't make any sense to us, because he is the one who has, and he is the one who does, and he is the one who will come. We don't ever have to look for another. In the name of Jesus.